All right, Psalm 32 in your Bibles this morning. It's a joy to be here this afternoon, I guess. Tonight in America, afternoon in Western Kentucky. Appreciate Brother Richardson. He's our friend, and I appreciate being here with you. I appreciate all that the church people that don't know who does what, but it is all important. Somebody cleans this place, and somebody cooks, and somebody prays, certainly. And we sure appreciate it, and we hope that I come here always to try to help and add to the meeting. If that means to preach or to not preach, that'd be fine. And I would never on purpose say anything that would damage this church or these preachers or these people. And so we would just want to be a blessing to you and a help today. I had a message. I thought if I were called upon to preach, that I would probably preach, and so I wouldn't really worry about it. You know, that's odd for me because I don't usually do that. But I drove over here kind of just chilled out and relaxed because I felt like if I were called upon, I knew what to do. And right in the middle of one of these messages, the Lord dealt with me about something that I'd been wanting to preach for about 5 months, and He'd never let me preach. So I think the Lord has a sense of humor too, amen? And I'm the perfect victim for it. He has to pay me back for what I do to other people. So we're getting even today. Now, I do believe this will help you. Psalm 32, let's stand please together to reverence the Lord's Word. And I'll be as brief as I can. I stand between you and supper. I'm keenly aware. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's me. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And that is me. And in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And that is me. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Father, we ask you for the Holy Ghost this afternoon. We pray, Lord, there have been many things said today touching salvation. Lord, maybe that is to stir us up for those who need to be saved. Perhaps there's one here who is lost. So we ask you to help us, to help your men, your people, your women here today. I pray you'd help us to be an encouragement to this wonderful pastor and friend. And Lord, I pray that you would be magnified by what is said. I love you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. In Psalm 32, there's quite a thing here that's revealed. And like I say, this is not anything that's going to, you know, you're not going to, this is not seminary material. Amen. This is kindergarten stuff. But I've always found in my life that it has been those simple things that I have gotten the most help from in my life. It has always been some simple thing I wasn't doing that I needed to do, or some simple step I needed to take that I hadn't taken. Those have made the biggest difference in my life as opposed to understanding some deep concept. Now, I like the deepness of God, don't get me wrong. But when we look at this, the Bible says here that there's a man who's blessed. And the Bible says this blessed man is a man whose transgression is forgiven. Now notice the Bible doesn't say the man who did not sin. The Bible doesn't say not the law keeper, not him, he's not blessed, but the law breaker. You see, friend, there are those who believe that Old Testament people were saved in a different way than you and I, that they have somehow saved themselves by keeping the law. But David does not say, blessed am I, for I have kept the law. David said, blessed am I because my transgression is forgiven. David looked for the deliverer who would come and who in our day has come, and he obeyed the law because he was saved, not in order to get saved. Now listen, friend, today if you're going to be saved, and you know this, anybody who's going to be saved, it is not going to be because you do or you are or you have or you get, but it simply will be because God has covered and forgiven the sins and the transgressions of your life. Simple thing, it's all up to Him. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. It starts with God, and that is in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. He's chosen us in Him. I'm not a Calvinist. My antennas go off when I sense Calvinism. But I'll tell you this, before He ever made anybody, before Satan ever tempted Adam, God had already decided that a sin debt would be paid and that forgiveness would be offered and men would be called to the cross and saved. And so we know today that God is behind salvation. Somebody said, I was going along and I just began to seek after God. That's not what happened, friend. You were going along and God began to seek after you. I was going along and I felt my life wasn't working out. No, that's not what happened. You were going along and God helped you see that your life wasn't working out. This thing is all God, start, beginning, end, in the middle, every bit of it. Notice He says, blessed is the man, I may be too loud, I don't know, whose transgression is forgiven. Now that is those things that we do on the outside. The transgression is when I steal. That's the outward sin. My transgression is forgiven. Notice this, whose sin is covered. Sin is that on the inside. There are so many who think they're righteous because they don't have many transgressions. But I'll tell you this, they do have sins. There are these people who say, well, this blows my mind. Out of all the people you talk to about the Lord, you're trying to tell them how to be saved, and they'll say, well, I've never killed anybody. Oh, well, you ought to be a saint. I mean, they ought to make a monument to you. You've never killed anybody. Hey, most of us haven't. You know, I'd give you the shirt off my back. Most of us would. You may be a good sinner today, but friend, without Christ, you're a sinner. I mean, you may be a bad sinner today. I was drinking and cussing when I was in the fourth grade. Smoking, all that stuff. I'm not bragging. I know I was raised with a bunch of heathens who taught me that junk. I knew I was a bad sinner. It's pretty easy for me. Some folks grow up in a good home and they got morals and standards and all these kind of things. And they don't have that many transgressions, and so they can't see their sins. That transgression is the outside. And that sin is the inside. God said, Brother Durbin preached over, I hate to say this, but he did preach a good message over. it is hard to do, amen? And I do expect repayment somewhere along the line, amen? But he did talk about God dealing with every part of sin, the past, present, and future. And this is what David's talking about here. Notice this, he also says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. By the way, you know what continues to amaze me about the Lord? You see, it continues to amaze me how much even way down the road Christians need mercy. You know, if you look at Paul, I mean, he took Timothy there from Lystra or Derbe. He was from one of those two. And he took him with him on the second missionary journey and did all that stuff with him. And then years later, he writes back, Timothy now is pastoring a church. And by the way, when it says youth and young men, it's not talking about Timothy wasn't a teenager. I mean, in the Jewish time, you were a youth until you were 40 years old. In fact, you were nothing until you were 30. You were like retarded until you were 30. That's the way they saw it. That is why Jesus didn't enter His ministry. Not that He was retarded, but you didn't enter any ministry as a Jew until you were 30. That's why Jesus waited until He was 30. That's why Ezekiel didn't write until he was 30, so on and so forth. And you were a youth. You were a young man then until you were 40, and then you began to know a few things. So Timothy's somewhere in this line, somewhere under 50 years old, but he wasn't a 20-year-old man. He wasn't a teenager. He had been with Paul on the missionary journey. He'd been way down the road. He was pastoring a church. And you know what Paul says to him when he writes? Well, let's look at it. Because he says it two or three times. 1 Timothy 1:2. This may not do for you what it did for me. Paul says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy. Isn't it amazing how way down the road Christians, we're still hanging around on mercy? You know why we're still hanging around on mercy? Because we're still walking around in sin. In sinful vessels that never shall see heaven, Never. Our flesh does not know how to praise God and despises the idea of having to do it. You know, over in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to him again, and guess what he says again? Same exact thing. Timothy, let me tell you what you need. Let me tell you what I'd like for you to have. Here's what you're going to need, Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Why, Timothy, you some kind of wicked sinner or something? Paul says, yes. You know what he says to Titus? Titus 1:4, guess what he says to Titus? You know what you need, Titus? Let me tell you what I'm asking for you. Let me tell you what I'm praying for you. Let me tell you what I wish upon you. Grace, mercy. You know what he says to Philemon in verse 3? Same thing. You know, the problem with us, friend, is that we are messed up in bodies of sin, vessels of sin, and it is not the person who overcomes sin who is saved. It is not the person who eradicates sin. I know y'all know this, but I'm telling you, this is still the truth. Listen, notice in verse 2, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Now, I like the way the Lord deals with our sin. Because our sin happened, you can't get rid of it. Some people say those words are like a bullet. You can't take them back. Boy, that's the truth. So is sin. Sin doesn't just disappear. Somebody says, God forgives sin. God has never forgiven a sin. Never. He has never forgiven the first sin. It's never been done. He forgives sinners. But He does not forgive sin, friend. He paid for sin. And there's a difference between forgiving it and paying for it. Now, the Bible says this, He did not impute our sin unto us. You know what I like about that? And that is that God is nothing like we are, in that when we accept Christ as our Savior, He takes it off the book. Would to God that we could take other people's sins off the book. Somebody comes to you, brother, I'm sorry I misspoke. I didn't mean to say that. I'm just sorry. That's okay. But you never speak to them again. You avoid them every time you see them. You know why? Because you still impute their sin to them. You've still got it hanging on the record. Oh, you've forgiven it, but you can't forget it. You're messed up in your mind, friend. I'm telling you, God says, I'm not only going to forgive your sin, but I'm not going to impute it to you. I'm going to take it off of you. I'm going to put it on Jesus, and I'm going to look at Him for your sin from now on. When I see you, I won't see that sin anymore. He takes it off the record. All the way off the record. Totally expunged. Never to face God for any sin I've ever done, I do, or will do. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. To not have our sin imputed unto us. You know that'll do a whole lot for a guilty man. You say, well, what happened about that? Well, I still feel so bad for what I've done. Well, what you've done, friend, has been paid for. Why do you still feel bad about it? That is, if you put it under the blood. Notice what else he says. He says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, in whose spirit is no guile, that means there's no deceit. You see, there's another thing about this sin idea, and that is that you have to come clean and deal with the stuff. This idea of I'm tricking, I'll do this and I'll do that, and I'll see it this way, and I'll rationalize it, and I'll justify it, and I'll get somebody that agrees with me. That's pretty much what a lot of people do. We hang out with our crowds that agree with us about the things. You know, this guy, he thinks it's okay, so I'll hang out with him. And, you know, this guy, he thinks that's okay, and I'll hang out with him. And we get our little groups, and then we throw rocks at those who allow something we don't allow. And then smash those rocks at us because they don't allow something we allow. You know what's going on here is that a lot of times there's just some little bit of deceit in what we're doing. God says this, in dealing with our sin, He says there's only one thing about it. I will take your sin off your record if you will just come clean about it. And He does require that. You see, friend, you'll carry sin until you come clean about it. You can't get saved without dealing with your sin. Now, I look, and in the right context, and I'm again, look, believing is easy. I mean, I'm not, but this idea that you come to Christ and you believe in Christ and you walk away carrying the same sins you brought to the cross, friend, that's not salvation. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance from sin and faith toward God. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I've dealt with my sin toward God, I've dealt with my sin toward man, and I'm living my life trying to keep it that way. David said here, David said, I got no forgiveness for my sin until I came clean about it. It's a simple thing. A simple thing. Sin must be confessed and forsaken. That is salvation. That is after salvation. Notice this. I like this. David said, we're going to talk about a man under conviction. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. That's inside conviction. See, there are two sides of dealing with salvation or sin. And the first thing is it's got to bother you. And David said, I got to the place where it bothered me. My sin. And he said, inside my bones were rotting. You know what that is? That is Holy Ghost conviction. That is a man whose conscience cannot handle what he has done. And that is a man who is on his way to getting help. Now you can't get help until you confess sin as the sin that it is. No deceit. You can't get help until sin bothers you. Somebody say, well, we're all trying to go to the same place. I'll go down there and I'll pray and I'll ask Jesus in my heart. And look, you receive Christ. I believe you're saved. As many as receive Him, them gave you power to become the sons of God. Even them believe on His name. I believe that. But don't tell me you believe on His name and you hold on to sin. No, sir. Don't tell me you came to Christ and you took your sin with you and you came to Christ and you went away with that same sin and you live the same life and you're saved. That's not possible. So David said, inside I was dying because of my sin. But I like this. Then David said, well, I had problems on the outside too. Notice what it says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. You know what David said? David said, Lord, it's bothering me on the inside. And you're whipping me on the outside. There is a mighty work of God that brings about repentance in the life of a lost man and in the life of a sinner. David said, Lord, inside my bones are rotten and outside your hand is heavy upon me. In other words, God said, David, now I love you, but you're not getting away with this. David, I love you and I'm trying to fix this, but I'm going to stay on you till it's fixed. I've heard people, that you don't hear it much anymore, but I used to hear people bow down on the altar and they would say, oh God, take their sleep. Have you ever heard that? Take his sleep away. Lord, do whatever it takes. Hey, how long has it been since you've heard anybody pray? Do whatever it takes to save his soul. How long have you had any parent be willing to ask that God do whatever it takes to save his son or his daughter from hell? Well, I'll tell you this, without God doing whatever it takes, it won't get done. God sometimes has to knock people down, and His hand has to be... And I'll tell you this, so many times I pray for my son, pray for my son, pray for my son, and then the same people 3 weeks later will call and say, preacher, I got to go down to jail and bail my son out. Can the church help me out? Can the church give me some money? I said, I thought you was praying for your son. I am praying for your son. He's in jail. I've got to get him out. I said, maybe God put him in there. You run down there and bail him out every time God tries. Every time God puts his hand upon him, there you come. Every time God puts his hand upon him, here comes mama. I can't stand my baby to hurt. Hey, listen, friend. Sometimes you've got to turn them over to God. And you got to leave them in His hand. He'll never do what doesn't need to be done. Somebody said, I can't stand the thought of my baby in jail. Let me ask you something. Why? I'm going to tell you exactly what they're going to do. They're going to eat three meals. They're going to play cards all day. No, I got to get my baby out of that. My baby's got bill problems. He can't get his bills, but I got to run and pay his bills. Fine. Hey, every time God puts His hand on him, you run over and slide God's hand off, then quit praying that God will do what it takes. Friend, God has to be involved in bringing people to repentance. And you know what I think would be a good thing for us to do? Would be that not only ask God to do what it takes to them, but He'd also do what it takes to us to cause us to know what they need. And so He said here, He said, all day, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture's turned into the drought of summer. Notice what happens in verse 5, the result of this work of God. David says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I'm glad it didn't say, I acknowledge my sin unto the pontiff. I acknowledge my sin unto the priest. No, sir. It didn't say, I acknowledge my sin. It said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. See, I never understood so much when David cried out after Nathan confronted him. David said to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. David was not belittling the sin he did to other people. He was elevating his sin as against the Creator. You want help? You come clean. You want saved? You come clean. I got these problems in my life. I got this, I got that. Here's the problem, there's the problem. Why don't you just come clean? I mean, God lays on your heart what's wrong. Come clean. Lord, help me. God, you know what my problem is? I'm lost. So many people try to play the game. I had a young man in my church, 35 years old, a few weeks ago, and he called and he said, Preacher, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. I was at the hospital. My wife was having surgery. But anyways, long story short, I came to his house. He said, I need to talk to you about this. He said, I've always been so backward. And he is the most quiet person you ever be around. He said, I never could bring myself to get saved. He said, I've been under conviction since I was a little boy. 35 years old. Been under conviction since he was a little boy. See, I think sometimes we don't realize. I mean, some people come under conviction, they don't stay on it very long. They come to Christ. Boom, especially kids. But you know, sometimes I think we think this is so fast and so easy and so, oh, you got to be saved. You've been in church so long. And I've never been one to make people doubt their salvation. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, don't you ever let anybody make you doubt that. I'm not trying to do that. But there are people who are under conviction and have been under conviction and will stay under conviction, and they keep passing it off on something else. David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And look what happened. Well, God made me pay for them, and God made me do this, and God made me do that. This thing's so simple. Simple thing. David said, thou forgavest. I don't know what to do with this. I mean, I can't. Thank God, none of us from up here can look out there and tell what's going on with you. Every one of us would be so ashamed we'd never go back to church again. I mean, if you people could look up here and know everything I've done, I would never face you again in my life. I wouldn't. I would move to Alaska somewhere. We can't do that. But I'll tell you this, I believe sometimes there are those who believe that they got some big process they've got to go through. There's only one thing for you. It's not to pray through. It's not to hold on. It's not to feeling. Not any feeling. I mean, you know what it is? It is to come clean. Isn't that something? David said, Lord, I came clean, and that fixed it. Verse 7. Well, this last point, and I'll be done. Verse 6. This shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. Look what it says. In a time when thou mayest be found. There is a time when he cannot be found. Jesus said, work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I'll do this tomorrow. I'll deal with it next week. I'll wait. Why? Why? Why would you wait? What do you mean, why would I wait? What are you gaining by waiting? You still got to do the same thing. What you have to do to be saved or be forgiven is the exact same thing you would have had to have done yesterday. And if you wait 10 years, it's exactly the same thing you have to do in 10 years. But I'll tell you this, you don't have promise of tomorrow. I'm not going to tell you that you're probably going to die when you leave here today. Probably nobody will. More than likely, every one of us will go somewhere and probably be alive tomorrow. Probably. February 7th, 2006, my Uncle Joe King said goodbye to his family, got in his truck, went to work. 54 years old. His truck always has perfect tread on the tires. Oil has changed every 3,000 miles. Brakes are new. Everything, maintenance-wise. Joe wears his seatbelt. Joe drives the speed limit. Joe obeys all the rules. He doesn't follow too close. February 7, 2006. Joe never came home. He went out to a mines. He's chief electrician for Jill Smokeless Coal Company. He went out to a mines and did his work. Him and a man named Paul Goff, or Frank, I think, were driving back. A dope head that I went to school with, on dope, driving a coal truck, crossed the lane, and Joe never came home. The Bible says, in a time when thou mayest be found. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Now, there is a time when he may never be found. Brother Richardson, I know that may not be the typical camp meeting. Now, I don't know if anybody here is lost, but I know what the Lord told me to do. So I hope it helps you.